9-33, because they hated the knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would would have none of my counsel, and despite all of my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. Proverbs 3:7-10. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 23:22-26 and verse 35. And they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will get disgrace. So I pose the question again. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived blamelessly and uprightly, who feared God and shunned evil. And therefore, he was super blessed in every way, right? God protected all his days. He had children. He had many servants who looked after his many livestock. And he lived many years. He lived long and he prospered. No? No? Just kidding. All right. Anyways, he lived to be well over 100 years and he died of old age. That's how we want it to end, right? That's how we want it to go. Serve God and he will bless you. Serve God and he will watch over you and yours. And yet the things did not go quite so smoothly for the character that we're interested in today. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Job. If you don't know where that is, that's right after Psalms. If you don't know where that is, just roughly gauge the middle of your Bible and you're there. Henry, can you bring me my bottle of water?
What chapter in Job?
The beginning of it, yeah. Job chapter 1. Thank you, sir. All right. I assume if you're not there yet that you will be there shortly. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now, you know, you all came to church today, but I'm going to give you guys a math problem. According to the internet and very crudely researched things, about 100 sheep need about 30 acres, right? 100 sheep need 30 acres. How many acres do we need to take care of all these sheep? 100 sheep. All right, we got some PhDs in here. I know they can handle it. 100 sheep, 30 acres, and you have 7,000 sheep. All right, SAT prep. You got it?
Oh. No, I think 3,500,
right?
Yeah. 2,100.
Yeah, well, so 7,000 divided by 100 times 30. Or divided by 10 and times 3, whatever you like. Yeah. Okay, so about it's okay. It's all right. No worries. No shame. There is forgiveness in the Lord. All right. All right, let's do an easier one. Let's do an easier one.
I'm sure that okay. All of the lands is not productive.
Yeah. So no, they compensated for it in that, you know, they trample on some, and then they also eat some, and then they let some rest. So that's why you need 100 acres for 30 sheep. All right, that's why they say that. Okay, this one's for you. Redemption, the redemption. One camel needs 2 acres, 3,000 camels. No, no. All right. Okay. All right, Jackie. What you got?
6,000.
Huh? 6,000? Okay, I think that's about right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, Jackie, this one's really for you. 500 yoke of oxen. Ooh, should I give you the decimal one? No, I won't. It's one ox needs about 1.8 acres, but I'll make that easy for you. 5 ox is 9 acres. 500 oxen. All right, 500 oxen. 5 ox need 9 acres. Okay, fun times. That was easy. All right, 500 donkeys. All right, this one's for you again. All right, you got this. 2 acres, roughly, approximately.
500
One donkey, 2 acres. 500 donkeys.
500 donkeys?
Uh-huh. You have 500 donkeys?
It's actually 2,000 acres, because there are 500 female donkeys, right?
You're getting ahead of me here. Okay, so they don't say how many donkeys are male donkeys there are, but yes, 500 female donkeys. I don't think all of them had a, you know, one-to-one necessarily, you know, but maybe. All right. Okay. So if you add all of that up, roughly estimation, right? You got 2,000 plus 6,000 plus about 1,000 plus another 1,000, right? It's around what? Someone do the math on that one. No, okay, that was easy. 10,000. All right. 10,000 acres. Now, none of us know exactly how big that is, huh? Good. Because I didn't either. So let's put it in ways that we understand. Have we all seen a football field? And I mean American football field. Because the soccer field is a little bigger. I mean, the international football is a little bigger. Just a lot bigger. So 13 acres, Jackie, this one's for you. 13 acres equals 10 football fields. All right? So if there's about 10,000 acres.
It's a decimal.
Yes, yes, it is. Good luck.
But if it's almost 1-to-1, but it's slightly less than that.
So 1 acre is about 1.3 entire football fields. And if you're just thinking with the end zones, right? If you take away the end zones, it's 1.1. So you can think 10,000 of those, right? Or about 7,000 football fields in its entirety, right? Just to give you an idea, some of the biggest houses in L.A. have only 7 acres of land, and that's on the higher end, right? So just put that in your head for a moment. If you still don't get the idea, that's about 1/30th of L.A. County, twice the size of Santa Monica. Right, roughly. Okay? So, and that's just for his livestock. Bare minimum, right, to have them be healthy. All right? So this guy, he's a baller among ballers, right? Okay, verse 4. This guy had it all. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Now, some commentators say that that might be their birthday. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Job loved God and he loved his children. The passage above paints in my mind the image of a mother who daily prays for unbelieving and wayward son. Do you wake up early in the morning to pray? Anyone? Maybe in the comfort of your own bed as you roll over and kneel on your mattress, right? This guy would continually wake up in the morning, go out to his flock, pick something out, maybe smell some dung, right? Gather up some wood, build a fire, cut the animal's throat, let it bleed out, set it on the altar, only so he could pray to his God. I don't want to diminish Job's loss. Such faithful love for his children. He would have to sacrifice a goat or a bull just to bring one of his children. Because he said for each one, right? For the number of them. So whenever he did this, whether daily or every once in a while, it cost him out of his flock just to simply pray for his children. And it wasn't when, like normally people like, oh, I sinned against God, I'm going to pray for forgiveness. This guy was, perchance, they cursed God in their hearts. And so maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I think it's fair to say that he loved deeply and passionately his kids, his children, his sons and daughters. And so what have we learned so far? Job loved and feared God. Job knew God cares about our hearts more than just our outward actions. Job loved his kids and he was faithful in petitioning God on their behalf. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, in some translation angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Okay, Satan, sometimes known as the adversary, sounds quite innocent, right? He's just strolling along earth, chilling, walking around, you know, nothing to do, right? No. And according to 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So I want you to walk with me through that one more time with that in mind. And I'll insert something. Don't call me a heretic. But the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro about the earth and from walking up and down on it, looking for someone to destroy and to devour." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" So what God is saying here is, Satan, have you thought about destroying my servant Job? This guy is super awesome, blameless and upright. He knows me, he respects me, and turns away from evil. Don't you just want to sink your teeth into him? And doesn't he look delicious to you? Now, a little thought might be going through your head right now, like, hey, wait, God. What are you doing? Aren't you supposed to protect this guy? Like, if anyone here is worthy of your protection, God, it's, you know, this guy right over here. God, I think you got this one wrong. Satan responds this way. "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch him, and all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan accuses Job of being a guy who deep down is only interested in God's blessings. And he doesn't worship and love God for who he is, but rather from what he gets. And this is what Satan says, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Again, I remind you, Satan had been prowling around throughout the earth, looking around as a lion would for prey to destroy. He had been licking his lips, looking from the outside of this fence, the security fence that God had erected around Job. And having roamed around the earth, he looked in and he yearned to crush Job and find fault in this man. And after stripping him of God's blessing, he was so confident that he would be gloating over God. "Look at your so-called faithful servant. You thought he loved you? He didn't love you. He loved you for your blessings. Look at him cursing you to your face. And so my guess is that Satan left this meeting quite excited. I'm going to show this man's true nature to God. And so he lives up to his name of being the accuser, accusing Job of cursing God when he hadn't even done it yet. And so, on the birthday, perhaps, of his oldest son, a day of celebration, Job receives news from a servant that comes in. Sabians attacked and carried away 500 of your donkeys and 500 of your oxen. And before that guy could even finish, another servant came in and said, "Fire from the sky burned up 7,000 of your sheep." And in the middle of that report came another servant saying, "Chaldeans with three raiding parties swooped down and 3,000 camels gone." And before he could even think, "Oh, at least me and my family are safe," the fourth servant comes in, delivering the final blow, a wind that toppled a house, killing all of his children who were celebrating life, the birth of his eldest son, perhaps his pride and his joy. God put into the hands of Satan all that Job had. And what's interesting is in the Hebrew language, it doesn't talk of anything as genuinely belonging to us. Everything is first given by God. It was to him he had this, right? To him was given something. And so among those things, our sons and daughters are given by God implicitly. Right? God is the giver of all things, and he's the giver of all things good. And so everything that was given to Job was at Satan's disposal, and he thought this would crush him. And I want you to think about this for just a minute and let it sink in. Everything that you ever worked for, everything that you ever invested your time in, every moment that you spent with your child, every moment that you spent with a loved one, every penny you saved, every material possession that you gathered, gone. The children you love dearly, gone. If you and I were in this situation, perhaps something like this would go through our hearts and our minds. "God, I feared you. And didn't you say that if I feared you, you would keep me safe? If I obeyed you, wouldn't you grant me health? If I gave back to you, wouldn't you bless me with wealth and prosperity? God, I live for you. I did everything the way that you wanted. So why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I left with nothing? Why did I even bother keeping your commandments? Why did I struggle to be honest and upright this whole time? To be above reproach in my conduct? To make sure that everything I've ever done was for you? This is how you repay me? This?" That's what Satan hoped Job would do. But no. Rather than curse God as Satan predicted, he does this. Job arose and he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground, and he worshipped. This is what he says. "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Don't get me wrong. He's genuinely grieved over what happens. The tearing of the robe is signified as the grief illustrated throughout the Bible. It is the same as when Reuben tore his clothes when he found Joseph had disappeared from the pit, whom he was going to rescue and bring back to his father. Just as when Jacob tore his clothes when he presumed his son to have been ripped apart by wolves. Just as when Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes over the open rebellion of their fellow brethren as they refused to go into Canaan to conquer it. Just as when Joshua tore his robes when the Israelites experienced defeat at the hand of the Amorites due to the sin of Achan. Just as when David tore his clothes when Saul, his best friend Jonathan, and many brothers from the house of Israel perished at the sword. Just as when David tore his clothes, when rumors that his son Absalom had struck down all of his sons. Likewise, here, Job tears his clothes in grief, broken in light of the loss. Yet the next thing that Job does is this. He worships and he blesses the name of the Lord. He does not cry out saying, injustice, how can God do this to me? He understands that everything that he has was first given by God. And he praises the name of the Lord. And now we say, all's well that ends well, yes? Oh, chapter 1. After this awesome display of fortitude and holiness, surely it is time for a happy ending. The next time Satan rolls along, he's going to want to pick a fight again. And you know what? God's going to say, hey, you tried and you failed. Now move along, my guy. That's what's up. I told you from the beginning, nothing, no one like him. Faithful to the bitter end, man. So here's the hedges. They're going up. You ain't getting close to my guy anymore. That's how we want it to end, right? That's how we wish that this story went. In Q chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, well, look at the deja vu, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it, and we all know that what that means now, right? He wants to destroy somebody. And, surprise, surprise, God does not act as the defender that we might presume him to be. He does not protect Job in the way that we would hope, perhaps, for our own protection. And instead, he exposes Job to Satan once again. Again, right? After that trial, he gets exposed again. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, and all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to him, to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. All right, round 2, here we go, right? You can imagine the excitement, again, that Satan has in this moment. Oh, man, I'm going to break this guy. I'm going to do whatever I can, make his life as miserable as possible. And if you ever had bunions, canker sores, measles, chicken pox, insect bites, Jason, what was the thing that your mom had? The really painful thing? Shingles, there we go. Shingles. Sorry. I forgot what it was called. I wasn't going to bring it up. I was just going to go straight into it. But I was like, oh man, I forgot what it was called. Yeah, all of those combined, right? Probably not on the same level of pain that Job experienced here. You know, I've gotten probably 20 to 40 mosquito bites at a time. Not very fun. Not very fun. Causes you to scratch and itch throughout the night. You can't sleep. You can't rest. You go crazy, right? Now, and that's not even painful. That's just itchy, right? So you can just perhaps begin to taste and imagine what this guy was going through. Chapter 2, verse 8, he took a piece of broken pottery and with which he would scrape himself while he sat on the ashes. In modern day, when we have sores like this. We can treat it in a variety of ways. We have antiseptic, we have antibiotics. We can wrap it, we can wash it with some wound wash. And only on the most extreme of cases is it recommended to perform surgery. And I believe that's what he's doing here. He's scraping himself and performing surgery on himself to remove his contaminated skin from his head to his toes, scraping off his sores while sitting in ash, which according to the World Health Organization is apparently quite good for disinfecting things. And so if you ever find yourself in a place without soap, feel free to use ash. Now back to serious things, right? He would sit and scrape himself, perform surgery on himself, and for what was back then, disinfect his wounds. And I remember when I had chicken pox, my mom would blow on my itchy parts and scratch lightly so I wouldn't rip open my own skin. Here, Job's wife does something entirely different. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, that's supportive. She urges him to give up on his integrity, his innocence, and simply give up and find respite in death. That there is no merit to suffering like this. That's what she's saying. That you can just renounce God, curse him, and all your pain will be over. Verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Job understood the importance of integrity. Psalms 25:21 says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Psalm 26, verse 1 and 11. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. Psalm 41:12. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Proverbs 19:1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And so Job understood that right standing before God, his innocence, his integrity, was far more important than any respite that he could receive from temporal suffering. And for those who have believed in Christ, who by God's grace are now living sanctified lives by the working of the Holy Spirit, we might be tempted to think that if we live rightly, that God somehow owes us and that we deserve something, that we deserve His blessing. I assure you, I've lost much less and been far angrier with God and far more bitter towards God. And so is the point here saying that Job was some great guy? That we should be like, man, that guy's cool. All right, he'll do his thing and I'll do mine. I don't think we are supposed to focus on Job right here. We're supposed to imitate and emulate what he sees in God. That our Lord is great and that he is worthy of worship no matter our situation. So I ask you two questions. Do you know the God that you worship? And do you worship the God that you know? I don't know what God might be allowing you to go through right now, but I remind you that He does no wrong, that He is supremely worthy to be praised. He is mighty and awesome in power. He is good and He is love. He is faithful. He is unchanging. I want to turn to a few verses in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Know that our God is greater than the adversary. John 10, verse 29. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. And we can rest assured, and we can rest secure in our Father's hand. And the verses that we read this morning, Romans 8, 32 to 39. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other power, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I ask you again, do you know the God that you worship? And if you do, do you worship the God that you know? Take this time to sing a song, and you guys can just listen.